This morning, we start in this new month of Sunrise, a series called The Heroic Adventure. Somebody asked a question earlier. Well, at Easter time, the theme was A Hero Arises, and we did a mini-series out of that. We followed up on Wednesday night and bolstered it with A Hero in Action. And so now in Sunrise, we start A Heroic Adventure. So this is the triple A of heroes. One of the fun things about doing what I get to do is that I get the opportunity to teach and map out what is really a roadmap for us as a ministry and the journey that God kind of takes us on. And so obviously there's a theme that's starting to reoccur here, and we keep building toward it. And we spent about 5 months kind of giving you what I thought was a great background to make the statement that you are called to live a heroic life. We took Christmas and we wove it into Easter, and we said that Christmas gives us hope, Easter makes us heroes. And so we're now kind of unpacking what it means and what it looks like if you choose or make the decision to be a hero. And so today we're going to begin what is going to be a four-week series where we're going to look at some big ideas, some big topics. There's a number of passages we're going to look at. Some of it will be brand new to you. Some of it will not be brand new to you at all, because it also weaves back into these ideas and concepts that we have about transformation that we teach so often. And so today we're going to start with Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 30, which kind of is the, for me, the launching point for it, and I'll tell you why in just a couple moments. But if this is not the class that you wanted, and if you say, I don't want to hear about, just leave me alone, I don't want to hear about being a hero anymore, then you know, during the prayer, I'll pray long enough for you to get out and slide out, and then we'll all open our eyes and see if, you know, you got raptured out or what happened. Okay, so let's pray, and I'll give you time to move appropriately. God, we are thankful that you love us enough to have entered time and space, to have called us the crowning jewel of your creation, to set us apart and create for us a destiny that is big and bold and so much grander than anything that we could somehow manage to create and script for ourselves. And Heavenly Father, that's saying a lot, because some of us have big plans, some of us have big dreams, and some of us have some really big goals. And yet, when we put it in perspective, we begin to understand that there's nothing that we do on our own that even comes close to the greatness and the majesty of the plan that you have, that we're a part of. If we slow down long enough to think about it, it should humble us. If we slow down long enough to think about it, it should cause us to re-examine our lives. And if we slow down long enough to think about it, it will reorient us and give us the chance to make sure that the direction that we're heading is your direction and not our direction. Well, all those things are a part of what it means to be a follower. And so today, we celebrate that. And we celebrate that as we study. We celebrate that all across this building as our kids are starting to sing, our students are starting to study. Heavenly Father, we're going to celebrate it in worship. But Lord, I pray as much as anything else that for each one of us as individuals this day, I pray that we would have the opportunity to have that heart-to-heart moment with you, where once again we would be challenged, stretched, and dare we pray, changed, as we become the people that we were created to be. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now look around. All right, most of you are still here. That's good. Anybody not here? Got it. I got the hands in the back. Thank you for being awake. All right. So this is our series that basically begins talking about the heroic adventure. I'm going to jump off at Matthew 14, 28 through 30, and then I'm going to try to see if we can plow through at least three topics, if you will. And if we don't, it's not a big deal. We'll pick them up next week. We'll get there. And somehow, some way, we'll survive it together. I will try next week to give you a summary sheet of a couple of big ideas, if you're a note taker, that I've pulled out of my notes that we'll kind of look at, and we'll see what happens. Matthew 14, 28 through verse 30, a fun passage of Scripture. It says this, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." I think this is a defining moment for our good friend Simon Peter. It is one of my favorite Simon Peter moments in all of Scripture for a lot of reasons, and it has nothing to do with the fact that he sunk. I think that this is a moment where in Peter we begin to see what Jesus saw when he changed his name, when he called him the rock, when he looked at his best friend and saw not the man that was, but the man that could be. I think this is a moment where we catch such an amazing glimpse of Peter, because Peter is willing to do something that goes far beyond anything that the rest of the disciples had done and far beyond anything that most reasonable people would have done. This is a moment where I think that within Peter, we catch the first glimpse of a hero awakening. And the transformation that each one of us are called to go through is more revolution than reformation. And what I mean by that is that when we think of transformation, a lot of us just think that we just need to change, reform ourselves just a little bit, you know, kind of reform what's already there. But I want you to know that when I read Scripture and we start talking about transformation, I get excited about it because I think that it is exactly the journey that each one of us is called to. But you have to understand that when I'm talking about transformation, I'm talking about a revolution of your soul. God didn't die to make you a little bit better. He died to change you from the inside out. He didn't die so you could just improve your quality of life. He died to give you a life worth living. And wherever you are in the journey, whatever it is that you've done to this point, I want you to know that if it hasn't revolutionized your soul and just blown up everything that you are, then you've got a long way to go yet. And that's great news, because it happens a little bit at a time, moment to moment, situation to situation. I said just recently to you in one of our studies that the amazing power that we find in a moment. Because the moment, this moment is the intersection between your past and your future. And you'll decide in this moment what that future is going to look like. And every choice and every decision that you make, every time that you come face to face with the things of God, is moving you forward in this journey that He's called you to. And I really do believe that the transformation, the character change that God makes within us, is what moves us forward, and we make a choice. And all of us make this choice every day. We decide whether or not that we're going to pursue a life that is about ourselves, or we're going to pursue a life that is about God. And when you pursue a life that is not about yourself, you then and only then find a life that is worth living. And that life that's worth living is the life that you always long for. The irony of that is that a lot of people spend a great deal of time and effort and energy trying to be happy, trying to do the things that they think will make them satisfied, and living the life that they want. And they do so proudly, and they chase things, and they broadcast things. And now in our culture, they broadcast things in a wave of social media so they can share with the world what they're doing and how great and how happy they are. And the reality is, it's nothing but clogging airspace. Because the pursuits, if they're not about God, and they're not for the God things and on the God quest, they're destined to end up looking for the next thing and trying something else. Because the life that you always long for can only be found when you make a choice, a conscious choice, a decision of the will, not to live a life that is all about you, but instead live a life that is all about Him. That's what happens to Peter in this moment. Peter stands on the edge of the boat and he sees Jesus out there. And you guys know the story, right? I mean, they've already gone through the whole scenario where they think he's a ghost and they're afraid and they're out in the boat. And the cool part about the story is the disciples are in a storm and they think they're going to die. But the reason that they're in the boat is because Jesus told them to get in the boat and go to the other side. Which really blows up most people's theology about, you know, if I just live for my life for Jesus and I'm obedient, everything is going to be good and it's going to be easy and it's going to be, you know, and no bumps or storms. Well, the disciples prove that wrong in this story. Jesus puts them in a boat and says, I want you to meet me on the other side. They get out in the middle of the water and the storm is so bad, here these experienced fishermen think they're going to die. And they are so close to death that when Jesus comes out to meet them walking on the water, which is pretty dramatic, by the way, in the midst of the storm, with the wind and the waves just crashing everywhere, Jesus is now walking on the water, which is awesome in and of itself. They are so close to thinking they're going to die, they think that's a ghost on the water. Here are these guys, these Jewish guys who are trying to be spiritual, who are listening to the things of God, and the first time they see something that doesn't fit anywhere, they've decided it's paranormal and it's a ghost. This is it. They are going to die. And Jesus basically has to say, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter, somehow, in the midst of that storm, being the leader of this ragtag bunch of stooges, being the guy, the man, their leader, looks somehow across and says, if it's you, tell me to come out to you. We can't see it, the Bible doesn't say it. Scripture doesn't give us any details on this. I know this, and when I get to heaven, this is on my list of things to ask, but I'm sure I'll forget it by the time I get to heaven because I'll just be so glad to be there. But if I do get to remember, one of the things I'm going to ask Jesus is, when Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you, did you smile? Because somehow I believe in the midst of that storm, if you could have seen anything else as you looked over the edge of that boat and the waves and the wind crashing, when Peter said this, I think Jesus broke into the biggest grin. Because this is Peter's moment. This is his moment when he's getting ready to do something that no one else is willing to do, that no one else has ever tried before. This is his moment. And I think Jesus just grinned ear to ear and said, come on, come. And Peter does. And he steps out, and that most amazing, breathtaking moment when he stands on top of the water and he stays there. I don't even know how wicked cool that would be. But then he takes a step, and he's still not sinking. And he takes another step, and he's actually moving out on the water toward Jesus. And then it starts happening. And you've all had these moments, right? You're doing what God has called you to do. You're doing the God thing. You're doing it right. You're being obedient. And then you start thinking to yourself, whoa, wait a minute. This is pretty spectacular. I'm doing something that I can't do on my own. I'm doing something that is bigger than anything I've ever tried before. This is a little bit overwhelming. And then all of a sudden you quit focusing on Jesus and you start looking at the wind and the waves and all the storm that's raging around you. And then when Peter does that, the same thing happens to him that happens to us. We sink and we cry out. And he has to rescue us and pull us back up. And we go back to the boat. If you go back to Matthew 14, look at verse 31 through 33, it says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed back into the boat and the wind died down, those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. But I think of all the people that were saying that, Peter understood that in that moment maybe more than anybody else. And don't miss the point of what happened here. Sure, Peter saw the wind. Sure, Peter saw the waves and he was gripped by fear and he began to sink. But don't miss the point. He stepped into the storm and he walked on water. And I want you to know that the heroic adventure that God calls you to is an adventure that always takes you into a storm where you're going to have to trust him to make the walk and the journey. If you don't trust him, you'll sink. And if it's easy, it's probably not God. Because world changers and heroes have to be willing to step in, step out, and become. That's the adventure that we're all called to. I know a lot of folks will say, well, I didn't sign up for that. I just want to go to heaven. And I want you to hear me carefully. That's awesome, and that's great, and that's cool. And Jesus paid a high price so you could have that moment to go to heaven. But for anybody that says that's all it is, what they've done is they've completely ignored the totality of the Bible and the redemption story of Jesus, because he didn't die to let you just go to heaven. He died to give you life abundant in this moment, the Zoe, the God-breathed life. If you think this is just about going to heaven and getting there, you're going to get there, but you're going to smell very smoky. He came that you might have life abundant, and that life right now. That means that your priorities, your life, everything about you changes and begins to shift. And it's not about what you want anymore and what you want to do, that there is an agenda, there is a script, there is a plan that God has for you. And that is the life that you are created, gifted, talented, made in His image so that you can flesh that out. And every moment of your life that you're chasing your plan and your dreams, you're not fleshing out what you were created for. You're settling for second best and a journey that's not the heroic journey that you were born into. And a lot of people say, well, but I'm having a good time and I'm having fun. Okay, that's great. Have a good time and have fun. But is there joy? And is there a sense of satisfaction? Is there a sense of knowing that you are being and doing what you were made for? Is it enough to get you up in the morning to know that this is a day that the Lord has made? I can rejoice and be glad in it, and I have something that I'm called to do. Do you go to bed at night and think to yourself, I can't wait for tomorrow because I get another day to go around the globe and live for Him? Do you end each day with an eager anticipation of what tomorrow will hold, understanding that there is a purpose that is so much bigger than you, that you are chasing and that you are after, and it exhausts you and it leaves you tired, but it is the best kind of tired because you know that you've spent your time being the hero you were created to be? And some will say, you can't live like that. And I say, why not? And some will say, well, no one does. And I'll say, why not? Because if the Bible is true, and by the way, it is, if you didn't know. And we've just been through a couple courses where we've taught about truth. And if you didn't catch that, you can. I mean, it's there. Pete was just talking about a conversation that he had last night with somebody that has some wonky ideas that the guy suggested were in the Bible. And Pete, of course, knows that they're not. A lot of people think they know what the Bible says, but the Bible is true and it's real. And everything that we read about the Bible reminds us that we are called to live a life that is so much bigger than the life that most of us settle for. You're called to heroic adventure. And it happens in a variety of ways, and God does a variety of things for us. And so over the next couple of weeks, I want to kind of unpack that. And again, and some of the ideas are big, and some of the ideas are just minuscule ideas or just thoughts that randomly come through my head. That I think apply to Scripture. Some of you, if you've been around me a long time and you've got a lot of years with me, you're going to hear some stuff that is kind of an expansion of maybe some things that I've taught at various points along the way. This, for me, is the transformational series as it connects to this heroic journey we've been talking about. I waited till now to teach this one because I wanted to get to the end of the other two things that we have done. All the pieces fit, by the way, and if you somehow missed out on those and you want to catch them, all the audio is available. It's all out there. If you're really looking to get a big picture of it and in this kind of heroic life, go back and listen, download them, do what you need to do. But this one kind of summarizes it all and puts it all together. And so we come back and we re-hit some topics, but we hit them in a different way. And so if you're one of our note takers, I want you to know that the Matthew passage for me is a jump-off point because, just like Peter, I think that all of us have a defining moment where we begin to understand that God has got something for us that goes beyond what we first thought. And I don't know when your defining moment was or when your defining moment is or when it might be. Maybe you've had it and you missed it. Maybe you haven't recognized it yet. Maybe it's come and gone and you're thinking, I need to think back and maybe figure out where it was so I can kind of go back and revisit that just a little bit. But you come to a moment when you just decide that there is nothing better and there's nothing less than you want than the life that God has for you. It can happen in a simple moment. It can happen in the midst of a storm. But it is that moment that you look at Jesus and you say to him, I want to be where you are with you. And you discover a Savior who smiles at you and says, come on. And here's something that I know to be true from Scripture. If you look at Jesus and you ever say to him, I want to be where you are with you, he will always smile and say, come on. He's never going to say, no, 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 you stay where you are. I don't want you with me. I don't want you to follow me. There was no other answer that he could give to Peter, knowing what we know about Jesus, than to say, come on. But it happens in our life when we decide that the things of God are more important than the things that we think are important. When we make the decision in our lives to define ourselves not by what we do, but by who God is. When we make a decision in our life to be everything that we were created to be and settle for nothing less. When we decide that it is God's way, His plan, and that He has a journey for us that takes us beyond anything that we ever thought of. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we're reminded of something that is powerful and so important for us in our journey. Galatians 5, 1, it says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And what that means is that you are called to be free. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you discover that you were created by God to be free, but you're also called to be free. In other words, He's calling you to live a life with a freedom that comes from Him. He came so the captives would be free. You're called to experience that. And so to experience that freedom, you have to make a decision that you want the freedom that He offers, and that's how you're going to choose to live your life. That means that the journey to follow Jesus really is characterized as an adventure. We say here that, you know, we want to discover the excitement and adventure of living for Jesus. And while that sounds like a little nice little soundbite or nice little catchphrase, there really is something about that that is so biblical, and the reason it was chosen is because it's true. The life that Jesus calls you to is an adventure. And I believe that people want to live. I believe the dissatisfaction that so many people stumble through and bumble through and it churns within their soul, it's always on a quest to find something that is elusive to them. And people will look and they will look and they will look to see if they can discover it. But at the end of the day, it can only be found in one place. It can only be found in Him. And when we are living the God life, when we, you have to remember, we were created in His image and He breathed life into us. And our life is sustained by God's character. When we lose the character of God, when we quit chasing the character of God, we lose the life of God in us, if that makes any sense. That's why the Scripture says we have to die to self and live for Him. We have to take up our cross daily and follow Him. We have to make a choice that we want to live the God life, not the life that we would create for ourselves. But we were created by God with a passion to live. And when someone loses their will to live, they have essentially begun to die. And I've seen it time and time again. And along the way, it happens in subtle ways, but we trade our passion for obligation, our incessant desire to eliminate sin from our lives and be good means that we have decided that our relationship with God is really a set of standards and commands and a to-do list. And so if I just am good and I do what He wants, then I'm going to be okay. But what we've done by doing that is we've reframed our relationship with God and we've made it rules and rituals and obligations, as opposed to stepping into and stepping out on the water and chasing the freedom that He has created us to have. And so that's why people get hostile about the church. Oh, the church always tells me what I'm doing wrong. The church is all about rules and regulations. The church is about holding people down and beating people back and making people feel bad about themselves. And maybe to a degree that's true, but don't you find that any time you're challenged with something that you don't want to hear, and any time you're challenged with something that kind of cuts across the way that you've chosen to live, you decide you want to react hostily to it. You want to criticize it and critique it and put up your walls and get defensive of it. And so a lot of times I think a lot of that is just hooey, which is Hebrew. But I think it has a valid point, though, when the church has not been good, consistent, and on the mark enough to tell people that you're called to an adventure and you're called to a big life, but that big life only is found when you decide that you're not about existence and it's not about you being happy. It's about you discovering joy and discovering the joy that Jesus brings. Deeper than our instinct to live is our longing to be alive. A lot of people are miserable because they're just going through the motions. They're just doing time. I said something in a sermon a month or so ago, and it resonated a lot more than I thought, where I said, if someone asks you how you're doing, never just say, okay, same old, same old. Instead, come back and fire back with something that God is doing, with a passion for the moment, with saying, you know, no, I'm good because God gave me this day and I'm embracing it and I'm living it and I'm enjoying the blessings and I'm seeing it and I'm seeing it all around me. And it's been funny because people now, when I say, how's your week been? They're doing that to me when they leave. You know, they're saying back to me the stuff that we talked about, which is very gratifying, by the way. If you want to just snow me and just make me a happy camper, just you know, recite my points back to me. I'll think you're just the best in all the world. But there's a truth about that there's something about us that craves the freedom that only He can give, and there's something that's strangely elusive about freedom. Because no matter what state we're in, it seems that freedom is found somewhere else. I mean, for example, a child can't wait to be a teenager. I mean, if you raise kids, you know this. I mean, kids get to a point where they just can't wait to be a teenager. Because when they are a teenager, then it's going to be better than just being a kid. Well, then when they're a teenager, they can't wait to have a driver's license. My life is going to get so much better once I have a driver's license. And then when you're in high school, it's fun, but you just can't wait to be a graduate. And you can't wait to get into college. And then you can't wait to be free of your parents' rules. You can't wait till you get that moment of freedom to be able to try everything that they warned you against, so you can experience it for yourself. And then you're free to choose your own career path. And you can be whatever you want to be and do whatever you want to do. And then you do that and you embrace that and you discover, oh, about 10 years in, that you hate your job. You hate it. And you complain to people about it. I hate my job. Well, didn't you choose it? I don't want to talk to you. You don't understand. You go find somebody else that hates their job too. And it's not hard to do. Because you find somebody that hates their job. And we start dreaming about other opportunities because every journey, we always thought that happiness and freedom was going to come with the next chapter, with the next story, with the next moment. And we're free. God frees us to pursue our own success and our pleasure and our ambition. We can do it. And when we do it our way, we find out that it's very, very empty. And the very things that we've chosen, thinking that it would make us free, then make us a prisoner. And we become a prisoner of our own choices. Because we knew our way was best. We knew our way was right. We knew what we wanted was going to make us happy. And so we chose it. We embraced it. And we grabbed it. And for a short time, it did. And then we realized ourselves that it didn't really solve the problem. It didn't make us happy. But we didn't want to admit that because we didn't want anybody to know. So we kept doing it, and then we discovered, man, this isn't working out real well. And so when life's not working out real well, then we do what we've learned to do as we've gone along. We blame other people. I mean, it's not going the way I want, but, you know, I made my choices, so those choices have to be right. So, it's got to be your fault. It's got to be my boss's fault. It's got to be the president's fault. It's got to be the economy's fault. It's Satan's fault. Because if you're going to be Christian, you just blame it on the devil. Well, Bobby Boucher's mom did that, but it didn't work real well. And it's one of those things where you decide somewhere along the line that you've got to own, and you've got to take responsibility for the choices that you make. And when you do, you begin to deal with the fact that sometimes that overwhelming feeling that we're trapped is our fault. Most of the people I know who don't experience joy are trapped in the lives that they've created. The sad, tragic part is that what we've done is we put ourselves in positions and we hold ourselves captives. And we got there on our own. A spiritual principle that I often share that no one likes to hear. That's my job. That holds true for your life, just like it holds true for my life. And if you're taking notes, write this one down. Because I will not remember to put this on my summary next week because it's not in my notes. You are exactly where you've aimed to be spiritually. Right now, you are exactly where you aimed to be spiritually. If you feel like you are distant from God and you don't know Him very well, you have gotten exactly what you aimed for. If you are close and you have an intimacy with God right now, you have that because that's exactly what you aim for. It's no one else's fault. It's not your mama's fault. Not your daddy's fault. Praise God, it's not your preacher's fault. It's not your boss's fault. It's not your grandparents' fault. It's not your friends. It's not your peers. It is you. Because it ties so closely to what we always say is that underlying pathway principle of transformation, direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. You are exactly where you aim to be. So if it's good and you like it, then that's awesome. Then your next question should be, well, then is where I am, is it really the God journey? But if it's not where you want to be, and you know that there's some things that are lacking and there's something that's got to change, then guess what? You put yourself there. And you can spend all of your life blaming and passing blame and shifting it to other folks, but at the end of the day, you've either chosen to take the adventure that God has for you or you've chosen to ignore it and go your own way. One way, you really live. The other way, you've already started doing time to clock out. And that's a choice that all of us have to struggle with because there's a fire that burns within us that wants us, that somehow compels us to have something more. And sometimes we're guilty of blaming God for it. So hear me carefully. God is not a warden. He is a deliverer. God didn't come to put you in prison and trap you with rules and regulations. He is a deliverer. He came to set you free. See, if you ever go through life saying, well, I can't live the way I want because this God thing is just wiping me out. You don't understand God. You don't get it. God came to set you free. Jesus, of all the things that He came to do, He came so that you might not be bound, so that you could be free and you could discover. See, sin creates the illusion of freedom. Eve's problem, and I just read this with Caden last night, is that sneaky snake, according to the book I read last night, came to Eve and said, did God really say you couldn't have that fruit? It looks good. And Eve took a bite. Because that sneaky snake fooled her into thinking that God was holding out and holding back that knowledge of good and evil. If she could understand that, she'd be just like God. And God was afraid of that. So that's why God banned her from the tree. And it made sense to her. Because sin creates the illusion of freedom. If I could just experience this, if I could just do this, if I could just make this choice, then I'm going to be free. But see, Satan is a liar. He is a sneaky snake. And he deceives. And he tweaks the things of God just enough to screw you up. Because his desire, his goal is to screw your life up. If you didn't know this, Satan ain't your friend. He doesn't want the best for you. Satan only thinks about himself. And he's an enemy of God. And every time that you start thinking about yourself, you start thinking like the devil. See, that's the weird part about this selfish attitude that we get sometimes. That's why when I say stuff like, you know, it's not about you, it's about God. And you go, oh, I've heard that before, Jeff. Because the reality is, Satan has always been about his plan, right? And so when we start thinking about our plan, in that moment, we kind of cross a line and kind of nudge our way over back to the very first moment in the garden again when Eve decided it was about her and what she wanted and she started thinking about herself. And in that moment, she quit thinking about God. And every moment that you put yourself first, that nudges you closer to Satan than it does to God. And it robs you of the freedom. But sin always says, if you do this, you'll be free, you'll feel good, it's going to be great. And don't do it God's way, because God doesn't want the best for you. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. God always wants the best for you. And Jesus is not a warden. He's the deliverer, and he was willing to pay the price to show you that. He was willing to pay the price so that you could be what you were created to be. Transformation requires Jesus. If you're going to change and live the life that you were created to live, it requires Jesus. Hear me carefully. You cannot escape who you are, but you can become someone else. That's the good news of Scripture. You can't escape who you are. How many times have you heard someone say, well, that's just how God made me? By the way, when you say that, it's a lie. So if you ever find yourself saying it, slap yourself. And if you ever find yourself in a situation where you love someone enough and they'll let you get away with it, slap them. That's just how God made me. It's a lie. God made you to be like him. We've chosen to be less than that. God's chosen you, called you, created you, wired you to be a passionate follower of God, to discover all the fullness of God and all the things that God has. We use as the excuse, that's how God made me. You can't escape who you are, but you can become someone else, and that's the process of transformation. And freedom begins to happen in our life when we start making that subtle shift of learning that it is not about us, that it's about him. And we start trying to live our lives with a passion that reaches out and quits reaching in. In other words, when you start serving others out of love, when you start trying to do and make a difference, when you start looking at the world and realize that you're called and you get up each day with the opportunity to give something back, to pour into other people, to make their lives different, to make their life better somehow, you begin doing something that is very not natural for us. But it is that God call in our life. It is that God moment in our life. And the more you do it, the more you discover that you like it, that there's a reward to it, that there's something about it that I don't know, it makes you feel warm and fuzzy inside. You can't really explain it. It's a feeling, and feelings are fickle, so I'm not really sure if you can handle that or not. But the more you do it, the more you discover, this isn't bad. This is pretty good. And the more you do it and the deeper the adventure goes, the more passionate you become about it. It's not incidental, by the way, that the death of Jesus is called the Passion. The life that you are called to is big. And living is not a low-risk proposition. Living is an adventure, and that means that on that adventure, danger is a part of it. Psalm 119:32 says this, "I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free." Why do we run with passion for the things of God? Because he sets our hearts free. He sets our hearts free from the burden and the worry of having to make it on ourselves. We trust him. We trust the life that he has for us. That frees us to become and chase every dream that he has for us, every adventure that's out there for us. We chase it because he sets our hearts free. If you're trying to free your heart, you're not going to get free. You'll be stuck. You'll always bog down. Psalm 37:4 says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." In other words, the desires of your heart are yours when you start by delighting in him. And make sure that you delight in him, and that becomes the focal point. And when you start doing that, then all of a sudden you begin to discover that the desires of your heart begin to change, and you begin to decide that you're going to live a life that's so different than the one that you live in. David, as a psalmist, discovers that. For Peter, in that moment when he stepped out of the boat, that was the first moment in his life as he stood in the midst of the storm, and as he stood against the wind, that he discovered what freedom was all about. Because it was the first moment in his life that he had to put his complete trust in what Jesus said to do and where Jesus was and moving toward him. Because there's nothing about that situation that Peter could control. He couldn't control the fact that he was standing on top of the water. He couldn't control the storm. He couldn't control anything except whether or not he was going to take the steps to get to Jesus. And the moment that he quit doing that is the moment that he went down. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You want to know God's will for your life? Make a decision to start doing things his way. See, and I've shared this with you before. I can't tell you after 30 some odd, longer than that, years now, of doing what I do for a living, how many times someone has sat down and said, I'm having such a hard time just finding God's will for my life. And I'm older and I'm wiser than I used to be. So now I can often kind of start cutting to the heart of the conversation quicker because, the older I get, the less time I have. So why waste time? Let's not bog down here. Usually one of the conversations I have in there very quickly is, well, I know you want God's will for your life, so let's start somewhere else. I came to talk about God's will. I know, and I'm going to get there, but let's start somewhere else. Okay, where? Tell me where you are in the Word. What? Tell me where you are in the Word. Well, what do you mean? Tell me what you're reading in Scripture right now and what God's saying to you. Because if you want God's will for your life, I know that you're anchored in, dogged in, and just plowing through His Word, right? Well, I'm reading a Max Lucado book. Great author, not the Word. Well, I'm reading The Disney Driven Life. Fantastic book. Great author. Buy one for Christmas for your friends. But it's not the Word. Well, I'm reading a devotional guide that I really like, and it's open windows, and it just really opens up the door for me, and it's really great. That's fantastic, but it's not the Word. All those help you understand the Word. All those will enhance the Word. Tell me where you are in the Word, and then we can get to this issue of how you're going to find God's will for your life. Because, oh wait, you're not in the Word. You're not in it at all. And then I have to say, I'm so sorry. You will not find God's will for your life. Well, you're supposed to help me. I am. I'm helping you. If you're not willing to spend time in God's Word, you're not going to hear the voice of God. He's not going to speak to you. You see, it took me a lot of years to get smart enough to figure that out. In my own journey, and smart enough to figure it out to share with other people. Where are you in the Word? And there's something about us that says, I want to change. But transformation requires Jesus. At the end of the story, He's the one that's going to change us. And the revolution of the soul that is waiting for us comes only through Him. So, we only got to the running free part. Which means that next week we'll just make tracks. Let's pray. And we'll be done. God, the journey that you called us to is exciting, and it can be heroic. It really can. We want it to be that. We desire that it would become that. And yet, God, there's something about us that we stumble and we mumble. And God, we're going to make mistakes, there's no doubt. But I pray that for each person here, if anything can be taken away from where we've been, I pray that you would help us to understand that you created us to be free and become everything that we were created to be, everything that we're called to be, which is more than we could imagine. Lord, help us not to settle for less. Help us to desire you. And as we take that journey, we will discover that the transformational process works and it awakens within us a hero that is built on your character living through us, because we're willing to step out of the boat, see your smile, and follow you when you say, come to me. If we could learn that today, it would be a really good day. In Jesus' name, amen.